Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 18 this morning. We had been doing it, our Bible study on Wednesdays at the nursing homes, this idea of looking at how the early church and how the apostles presented the gospel. And we saw every time, and you can go through the book of Acts as we have done, and you will find every time they had the opportunity, every time that they had the privilege of preaching, they never failed to mention two things. One, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and two, that God raised him from the dead. And they do so unapologetically. And they were excited about it. Well, naturally they were. The greatest thing that ever happened in all history, they were talking about and conveying that word. So we're going to look there in chapter 3 in Acts. And it starts out in verse 18. It says, "But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive unto the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouths of the holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after were many as spoken have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth shall be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Lord, we ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to the wisdom, the power, and the majesty, which is your promise to us in Christ Jesus. Father, we're living in a day of chaos and darkness, and there needs to be the lights. We're to be a light unto the world, a city set on the hill, Father, that those might see and understand there's hope in Christ Jesus, no matter what the external situation is and circumstances are. The Lord Jesus is Lord of all. So, Lord, as we are here this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to work in our lives and ingratiate us in your love. Draw us with your power of the Holy Spirit unto yourself, that we might receive strength and courage and joy, and our hearts might be touched once again, excited unto you, not be frozen, but be alive unto you. Lord, if there's that one here today who's never asked Christ to come into their life, may this day be the day of salvation for them. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to quote to you a little poem that I heard many years ago, and I've actually quoted it on another occasion. It's called "The Anvil of God's Word." It begins by this: "Last eve, I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vespers chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with the beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had?' I said, 'to wear and batter all those hammers.' 'Just one,' said he. And then with twinkling eye, 'The anvil, you see, wears the hammers out, you know.' And so thought I, the anvil of God's word, for all the ages of skeptics' blows have beaten upon it, yet through the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammers gone." Broken hammers. Well, these two words kind of sum up the entire history of man's attack upon the Word of God. They're broken hammers. Inscribed upon those broken hammers, there might be names like Diocletian, Diocletian was a Roman emperor, stimulated by his vicious pagan mother. He brought about the very first systematic persecution of Christianity throughout the whole Roman Empire. He boasted that he would destroy Christianity. He put Christians to death in every kind of gross and unusual harmful way. Churches were burned, what little bit we might have had in a sense of a church house in those days. The scripture was especially tried to be collected. There was a bounty placed upon the scripture. Those who would bring scripture would be receiving a bounty. And then they were piled in a pile and they were burned. And on the 23rd of February, not too many days hence from us, 303 A.D., Diocletian made a proclamation. He said this, extinct is the name Christian. Well, yet today, I suspect you didn't know who Diocletian was. He's all but forgotten. But the name of Jesus is known throughout the world. And is being lifted up throughout the world. And God is doing great things in many, many places throughout the world. Places that we would probably think to ourselves, wow, those are Muslim countries, for example. Those are pagan countries, for example. And God is working in great ways then. So you had guys like Diocletian, you had guys like Voltaire. Voltaire, of course, was a French philosopher whose task set for himself was, again, to destroy Christianity. You know, God has got a great sense of humor. He really does. Voltaire died in great pain, crying out to God for mercy. His home, the American Bible Society bought and publishes scriptures in France. Isn't that, I think that's just funny. That's funny. Well, you had guys like Hegel and Hume and thousands of others. They're just hammers. Beating upon the anvil of God. But that magnificent word of God stands forever. It cannot be brought to naught. Over in Psalms, the psalmist says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. That's a pretty good promise. The Lord Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle are two small, tiny little letters in the Hebrew alphabet. When the critics attacked Jesus, they attacked Christians. And when they attacked Christians, they attacked the church, the believers in Christ Jesus. And when they attacked the church, then they began to attack the scriptures. They really are attacking God when they're attacking any and all these. They attacked God. They attacked God's plan of salvation. Well, like the old worn out hammers, though, they soon fall by the side of the way. And God, time and time and time and time again, through the centuries, brings about something we call revival. And oh, that we might need it again today, I think is true. But you know, for centuries, men have traversed land and seas to get a word from God, a word from God's, little g, D-O-D-S, plural. You think about the Oracle of Delphi. People came there from all over the Roman Empire to get a word from the gods concerning their lives, concerning something, maybe a choice that they wanted to make. And they went through a great ritual. They did a lot of things. It cost them money. It always does. To get a word from that God. Now, today, there are those who have, of course, the temple of Delphi is in ruins, but people know where it's at, and they have actually done a little bit of archaeological digging there. And they found out that there's kind of a fissure in the earth there that lets out a kind of a hallucinogenic gas. And some of the ecstatic utterances that those that were participants in and requesters of the word from God, well, they were just being under a gas that was giving him hallucinations. But listen, this is what we want. Now, we might say, well, I don't even believe in God. This is a secular society, blah, 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 blah. But nevertheless, that's what we want. We want to know something of what's going to happen tomorrow. We want to know something that's going to happen in our lives. We'd like to know what's going to happen in the stock market, for example, so that we can set up our accounts and do whatever. Most of the time, we want to know these things from God that'll benefit us. Most of the time, our requests from the gods are very secular. They're centered around materialism, and they center around us. So you have those kind of things going on all the time. The Spartans went up the mountain to get a word from God or gods as to what to do with the Persians when the Persians came. And the Spartan king received a quote-unquote word from God that they were going to have victory. And that propelled him to fight and to stand against the hordes of the Persian army there. And we, of course, think about these guys as being terrific heroes because 300 Spartans, 1,000 Athenians. I wonder why we never mentioned the Athenians. But 300 Spartans held off the Persian army for weeks. Unbelievable. But we seek those things. People go all over the place. We want these words because we want them to give us inspiration. We want them to put a stamp of approval somehow or another on what we're doing. Hitler was an occultist par excellence, and some of the things that he was being told, he believed that he was invincible. And the German people were invincible, and that they should be by the word of God, the rulers of the world. And he went about doing that. His word was not a very good word, evidently, because that's not the case. I always think about the American Indian. The American Indian had these particular rituals, some of that, of course, they used peyote, which was kind of a drug, and so they had drug-induced trances and various and certain things like that. But I think about Geronimo, and you know, Geronimo ended up in Florida in a prison in Florida, selling beads and rugs and his autograph and all kinds of things. But he had visions. And he had visions of things that, according to him, actually came true. He had a vision of a train. That was the train that took him to Florida. At least that's what he said. But he had visions, and I thought, you know, here's a guy that has visions and all this kind of marvelous and wonderful things. Why didn't he have victory? If God was going to show you something, let's show me something that's going to be helpful, not just some kind of whatever. So anyway, that's the thing, isn't it? We always are seeking that kind of thing. And we will pay. We will do just about anything that's required of us to get that word from God. The Israelites, the biological people of Abraham, anointed the priests and the kings with oil, didn't they? They anointed them with oil that was a representation of the Spirit of God coming upon that person. And so when they were anointed with oil, then that therefore gave them the idea that these people had special leadership qualities, etc. And what they did, and as they followed God, they would have victory after victory after victory. And many times, of course, that was the case, and many times it wasn't, because they weren't following what the Lord has prescribed for them. Saul, for example, the first king of Israel. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says, Saul was being anointed by Samuel. And it says Samuel took a flask or a bottle of oil and poured it over Saul's head, and he kissed him, and he said, "Hath not the Lord anointed you to be captain over all his inheritance?" So there's this thing that has gone on that sets Saul apart from all other Israelites. In verse 10 it says, talking about the Spirit of the Lord, he said the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And then it says this very strange thing, because we think of Saul as being what? The king of Israel. And he was. It says he began to what? Prophesy. He began to speak the words of God. In verse 11, it says, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" You see, when Samuel anointed him with oil, God had said, "Set this guy apart for me. He's going to be king." And when he anointed him with oil, then this thing happened that Saul spoke as a prophet. Hey, that's good. That's what we want. We want somebody who knows the mind of God. We want to know, have somebody who has the heart of God. We want him to be directed by God, because in being directed by God, then we will be able to have victory over our enemies. Well, we want leadership like that too. We don't necessarily think right off the bat and say, boy, we'd like to have an anointed man of God or woman of God in a leadership position. But you know, in our heart of hearts, that's what we want. We want them to have some special insight or wisdom. We don't want them to be just normal, everyday old people. We want these folks, they're supposed to be leaders. We want them to have, and to be able to have those things, they must be, and we somehow or another, we know in our heart of hearts, they must be connected to God to give them that kind of wisdom to lead us, that we might have success, prosperity, and victory. Over in Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, it has this very interesting thing that you've heard a million times in movies and those kind of things. But here's the time it was used the very first time. They said, "God save the king." How many times have you heard it, some movie or something? The king is dead. The king is dead. Long live the king. I get another one, you know. Well, Jesus is known by many titles in the scripture, but one of those is the Christ. And of course, you know that Christos is the equivalent Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. And what they expected from Old Testament passages, understanding what God would do, he was going to send them the Messiah, and the Messiah would be this one who was anointed with oil. He would be smeared in the Holy Spirit of God. Boy, that's the kind of guy we need. We need a guy that's heart and mind and soul, spirit are connected with God's and will lead us in the right ways. Over in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, he was reading from the scriptures, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has," what's the word? "Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Anointed, Isaiah. Well, nearly 1,500 years before, Moses had prophesied what we just read Peter preaching about there. He said, "The Lord," Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, that's what Peter is alluding to there, "the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me." And then he said, "Hear him." Remember, they went out and they were curious about this guy, John the Baptist. He was this guy out in the wilderness. He was saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He's a very strange character. He wore camel's hair garments. Now, I don't know. Do you know what burlap is? How would you like to have a shirt and pants made out of burlap and wear those every day? Kind of harsh, wasn't it? So he wore this, camel's hair garment. And then, of course, he ate steak and eggs in the morning. No, he ate locusts. He did dip them in honey. So he's a strange guy. He dresses funny. He eats funny things. Strange things. And he talks about God's kingdom. For 200 years there had not been a word spoken by a prophet in Israel. And all of a sudden burst upon the scene, John the Baptizer. He's down to Jordan. He's calling Israel to repent. The other nations should, Israel thought, but we're okay. We have Abraham for our fathers. But John is saying, no, you need to repent. And so they go out to him and they ask him, what then? Art thou Elijah? They're hearkening back to the Old Testament that God would send Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord to prepare the way and make his path straight. And then he said to that, I'm not Elijah. And then they asked a little funny little question. They said, art thou that prophet? What they're asking is, are you the guy that Moses said would come to be like me, like Moses to the people? Hear he him. Wow. Well, whatever John was doing, whatever he was saying, and whatever the events were happening, certainly this had spurred their mind to think about the things of God and what God was going to do in the last days in sending forth the Messiah. Are you that one who's going to come and prepare the way of the Lord? Are you that forerunner of that's to come? Are you Elijah? And John said, no, I'm not Elijah. He was the forerunner, but he wasn't Elijah. He was like Elijah. Then they said, are you that prophet then? If you're not Elijah, then you got to be somebody. And John said, no, it's not me. But then he went on to say, but there is one coming after me who is preferred before me, whose shoe lace I am not worthy to untie or unloose. So there is that one coming. Over in John 4:19, the Bible tells us about this Samaritan woman. And the Bible tells us that Jesus met her at the well. And, of course, she's coming out there at the wrong time of the day to draw water. But nevertheless, that's how they meet at the well, at Jacob's well. And she's astonished with what Jesus tells her about her life, past and present. And she jumps up, remember, and she runs into the town. She says, hey, I've been out here by the well, and there's a guy out there who's told me everything about my life. Is not this the prophet? She says so to Jesus. She said, sir, after that enumeration of her life and who she was and all those things, so he said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, this little lady might have had some bad things happen in her history, but she didn't have her brain fried. She said, nobody can tell me the things that you told me just then about who I am, what I've done, unless God is speaking through you. You know, we did this Sunday night a little bit. Because we were talking about last week the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and Sunday is resurrection day. You know, on Friday at sundown or 6 o'clock till Saturday at sundown at 6 o'clock. What day of the week is that? That's the Sabbath day. That's the last day of the week. But yet we're here on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. And we're here on Sunday, the first day of the week, because that's when they went to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away and they found the tomb empty. And they began to understand that Jesus was no longer dead and rotting in that grave, but God had raised him up. We're a resurrection people. And that's what this is supposed to tell us every day. When we get in our cars, you know, and we're trying to figure out, I told Sadie that I was going to get some diapers for the kids over at the Hope Center, and every week I forget it. And so then the other day when I was at the store, I was going to do two things. I was going to get some biscuits and gravy because we were going to have biscuits and gravy for supper last night. Matthew made some great briskets and gravy. Marvelous, good stuff. I'm thinking the boys, Caleb and Andrew and Grayson are thinking, oh, Dad fixed something. Oh, great. Thank you, Lord. Papa didn't do it. But I was supposed to remember the diapers. But I forgot them. Diapers have not been on my list for a long time. For a long time. So I thought, I've got to get those diapers. And so I get here this morning. I talked to Bob earlier and I said, Bob, you know, fix the coffee and do this kind of thing. I've got to go and get some diapers. And he probably thought, what? So anyway, I went over to Walmart's and I went to the diaper aisle, because I hadn't been down that way for a while. And I was shocked. I was shocked at the variety of diapers. I don't know what some of that stuff means. This kind of thing here and that kind of thing there. I thought, this is a diaper, man, you know. But anyway, I thought, well, I want to get a nice big box, you know. And so this big box was sitting there, Pampers. And I thought, Pampers are supposed to be good. I heard that on the TV. And I got that box of Pampers. They were $24.95. I thought, boy, that's a little expensive, but okay. So I took them up to the register. I put them down on the register. And the girl went, beep, beep. She said, that's $42.63. I said, what? I said, I just want the diapers. She said, that's what I rung up. I said, that can't be right. And so she, beep, no, that's what it is. I said, that can't be right because I was back there. I just came from back there. I said, that whole section, that whole shelf, that was a dozen different kinds of diapers. I don't know. Anyway, I said, they were $24.95. So she went over and knocked on the door. Some girl came out of the thing. She went over and she had some kind of a thing, like looked like a phone. Maybe it was a phone for all I know. And she did something to that thing. She says, no, that's right. I said, that can't be right. I said, these are diapers for one thing. Who's going to pay $50 for a box of diapers? So I raised that question, and then I said, but, you know, the shelf that these diapers were sitting on, I said, I looked because I couldn't recognize half of these things. I said, they said $24.95. And so she got on her phone or whatever it was and called somebody, and we went back to the back and looked at the shelf there. And fortunately, I guess for me, there was about three or four different boxes of diapers on that shelf that shouldn't have been there. Probably somebody like me went like that and put it back and put it in the wrong spot. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. The diaper girl came and she, oh, this is all messed up. I said, yeah, see, that's $24.95. So the girl said, come on, you can have those for $24.95. So I went up and got those diaper half price, Sadie, $24.95 there. there you go. Yeah, man. And so, you know, we got some diapers for the Hope Center. Very good. And all those kind of things. Listen, we're living in a world that's messed up. If the girl that's in charge of the diaper section, I'm sure that she didn't do that, but somebody picked the things up. There was about three or four different boxes there. Yeah, I'm sure, Joshua. I think these are bigger ones, though. I'm not sure. Were they bigger, Sadie? I didn't check. Oh. This is their sizes. They're sizes. There's kind that flip-flop this way. There's kind that you pull up and good grief, you know. Kind with designs on them. Good grief. But last Sunday night, we looked at the resurrection, and we saw in the Old Testament that Jesus' resurrection was not something utterly unique. It had happened before, multiple times. Matter of fact, Elijah raised the dead. Jesus raised the dead. When Jesus came to Mary Martha's house and their brother Lazarus had been dead for 4 years, 4 years, yeah, that'd be 4 days, he went out to that tomb, said, roll away the stone. And what did he say? Elijah, come forth. I think not. I think he Elijah! If he would have said Elijah, Elijah would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, bound, head and toe. Came forth. In the boat that Jesus was in, sleeping, and his disciples. Most of them, a goodly number, were fishermen. They had understood what the Sea of Galilee was all about. They understood that there were some times when the winds would come over the top of those bluffs and sweep down there upon the lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. Either one's the same place. Sometimes the water would get terribly, terribly dangerous. They woke up Jesus and said to him, "What's wrong with you, man? Don't you care that we're perishing?" That's a paraphrase. Jesus stood up and said what? "Peace be still." And the winds ceased and the waters became calm. And those fishermen were blown away. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Listen, friends. This morning, Jesus is that prophet. But he's more than that prophet. He is actually the word of that prophet spoken through Moses or any of those other. He is the word become flesh. Over in Matthew chapter 9, it tells us there was a man who was a sick of the palsy. Remember that? He was laying on a bed and Jesus, seeing their faith. I always liked that part. Said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And of course it says, and certain of the scribes and Pharisees that were standing beside said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." You see, Jesus actually knew what they were thinking. They'd have to say it out loud. He knew that too. It says, Jesus, verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.'" And he did. That's more than a prophet. That's more than a prophet. Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the Word made flesh. The Bible says over in John chapter 8, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keepeth my sayings, he shall never see death." Isn't that a promise? The Word of God is so powerful. If we were saturated with the Word of God, if we intake the Word of God, exhale the Word of God, if we live by the Word of God, we shall live. It's the cure for what ails you of sin. As I said earlier, I believe that one of the most fundamental yearnings of the human heart is that God would reveal himself to us and speak to us. I think we're wired for it. We were created by the Lord God in his image, and he has placed within us that desire to know him. The Bible, much beloved, is that great truth about who Jesus is. There is, and we have, a God, the God, the only God, who lives and breathes and moves and took flesh and speaks to us our language. And he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Find in me freedom. Find in me complete forgiveness of sin." Wow. Jesus is that great prophet because not only did he talk to us about truth, he was the truth. John 14, 6, Jesus says that thing of himself. He says, "I am" what? "The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." This is it. Broad is the way. that leads to life. Narrow is the path that leads to life. Jesus is that path. Moses and the prophets brought us the truth of God. Jesus embodies that truth, and he is God. May the Lord Jesus speak to our hearts this morning, enliven us unto himself. You know, I think truly that we ought to have the same kind of excitement as those early disciples had. When Peter and John on the day of Pentecost had the opportunity to preach, Peter did not fail to say that Jesus was the Christ. He did not fail to say, and you have taken him by wicked hands and crucified him. But then he said, but God has raised him up. We're a resurrection faith led by a prophet who is more than a prophet. He is the Word of God. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He is the Word of God made flesh, speaking to us. If you haven't heard his voice, it's because you haven't been listening. It's there. It's here. You can hear it. You can speak to the Lord. That door is open to us because of who he is and what he has done. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. The great plan of salvation, which so frustrates and baffles the pagan world, is amazing grace being poured out, unmeasured and undegreed, not limited, but given to all who will receive it by faith. And we thank you for it. Lord, be with us now as we come to this point of invitation this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lord, maybe there's someone here that needs to be just encouraged. Things have been rough. Time after time. Incident after incident. Lord, give them your peace. Lord, maybe there's that one that's seeking this morning. Open their eyes that they might see the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.